James said that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he said to let patience have her perfect work. And so God is doing something in us whenever we're tried and whenever we're tempted. And it's not easy to go through it. And it's not always comfortable. And don't always like it. But if we will let patience have her perfect work, we will come out, we'll come forth as gold on the other side. And the Lord will use it. And I tell you, my problem a lot of times when I go through trials and temptations and the struggles, the things that the Lord's really trying to use, the tests, the things that He's trying to use to grow me and help me, I wind up failing the test a lot of times. And you know what you have to do when you fail a test? You go back and retake it. Yeah. And so, boy, how many times have we seen the Lord come through in the 11th hour, come through when it seemed like it's 4 days late, come through when we think it's all over and there's nothing that else, and we just don't know how it's going to happen. How many times have we seen the Lord come through for us, and yet when we're faced with another situation, we come all to pieces thinking, well, I know He's done it every other time, but He can't do it this time. This is the time that's going to do me in, you know. And so, anyways, boy, He's always been faithful, and He's always come through. And so may God help us and help us to let patience have her perfect work, because when we're tried, we will come forth as gold. Amen. Thank God for that. So take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We really are going to get back to Ephesians, I promise. We really are. One of these days. But the Lord's put some thoughts on my heart and want to mind the Lord and preach what He has us to preach. I'll tell you something about preaching too. You know, preaching the Word of God is compared to a diet in the Bible. And, you know, the sincere milk of the Word. The milk is for the babies drink milk, you know. That's their diet. And so the Word of God is compared to a diet. And one thing that makes a good diet is a balanced diet. We want balance in our diet. Amen? And I believe in expository preaching. I believe in verse-by-verse preaching. I believe preaching in series. But I believe in any kind of preaching that's heavy with Scripture. I don't believe in preaching that's opinion. But if it's heavy in Scripture, it can be topical preaching, or it can be, I mean, whatever kind of preaching is fine as long as it's heavy in Scripture. You got all different kinds, but what's good is to get a good balance of it all. Amen? And so I don't have any problem if the Lord puts it in my heart to break away from a series or from a book or something that we're in, to preach something He's put on our heart. And that can kind of add a little balance to our diet. Amen? And so anyways, Lord, give us this thought. Give us some thoughts out of this passage. And I feel like this morning and tonight, and I guess really all the time, really, I feel like the Lord directs our minds and our heart really regarding the days that we're in. That's why the Lord calls preachers and calls, I mean, all of the Old Testament. That's why He called prophets, to deliver the message for the day. I mean, why would it matter to preach a message that's not relevant for the day, you know? And the thing is, when we're preaching the Bible is relevant for the day. And so we can take this Bible and we don't have to preach, you know, we don't have to preach with a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other. I've heard some preachers say that. But the thing is, we can take the Bible and we can preach it and apply it to where we are today. That's what God desires. And so if you want to be up to date, get in the Bible. It's up to date. Amen. It don't get more up to date than the Bible. And so I think the Lord maybe has kind of directed my mind and my heart just regarding some things for the day. And maybe just like this morning preaching on is it right, is it wrong. In these last days, it's getting harder to figure that out. It's getting more, the devil's muddying the waters more and more and more to figure that out. And that's a part of the days that we're in. That's always been a thing, but it's getting more so in the days that we're in. And so that's kind of a cautionary, and it's also kind of an instructional message to help us and instruct us in our day-to-day life, our Christian walk, to instruct us on how we can run the things of life, run the issues of life through the Word of God and find out God's will for us. Those seven tests, you know. And I think tonight's kind of the same way. It'd be kind of maybe a caution message, maybe an instruction message, and it's very, very applicable to the days that we're in, because I think what we're going to look at tonight is probably easier to fall into than other times. It's always been easy, but it's going to be really easy in these days, and we're seeing it, and you'll know what I'm talking about here in just a second. So anyways, look in Mark chapter 14, and if you're physically able to stand, we will stand tonight. We'll reverence the reading of the Word of God if you're able to. Certainly don't have to. If you're not able, we understand that. But if you look in Mark 14 and verse number 66, Mark chapter 14, verse 66, you'll all know what's going on in this passage when we read it. It says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you for bringing your people together in these days. And as it's already been said tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help us not to take for granted the blessing it is to be able to come to church and, Lord, to fellowship one with another and to hear from your word and to sing praises. And, Lord, just to do all the things that we've done today, Lord, it's a blessing. And I pray that you'd help us not to take for granted. I pray that you'd help us to be, Lord, to prioritize these things, and Lord, to be excited and enthusiastic about the things of God in these last days, Lord, knowing, Lord, really not knowing what's going to come around the corner, not knowing what things will even look like in our country or in our world, Lord, this time next year, Lord, not even knowing that you might not come back before this night's over. Lord, I pray that you just help us to live for you, Lord, as we wish we would have, Lord, when we stand before you at the judgment. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us tonight. I pray that you would take this message and that you would apply it to our hearts. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you tonight just on some thoughts, a message the Lord's kind of given me out of this passage. I've titled it, Seven Steps to Backsliding. Seven Steps to Backsliding. Now, there probably is at least one person in our church who's probably backslid right now. And, I mean, at least one of us. I mean, probably all of us, and I've said this before, probably all of us could at least look at our life and see a time in our life where we'd probably be able to say that we were more spiritual then than what we are now. And I would say that in these days, in these last days, and the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, I think the easier it's going to become to backslide. For a lot of the same reasons that we talked about this morning in preaching, the devil is making it easier, and he's just opening the door. Iniquity is abounding, and the devil in the world is making it easier to live for the world and making it easier to live for the devil and harder to live for God than probably it's ever been. I mean, we've always gone upstream against the world, but sin is just so available now. I mean, it's just so common and accepted now. Even I can remember the day growing up through the 90s. I'm a young man. I just turned 32, and so I'm not even that old. And even I can remember the day whenever a teenage girl would go out and get pregnant out of wedlock, and that was really a shameful thing. I mean, that was a terrible thing, and that was really, you know, that was kind of a disgrace, and it was really a grievance, you know, and the church would deal with things like that and stuff like that. Whereas now, I mean, that stuff is glorified. I mean, that's just, I mean, you know, it's like, you know, I mean, the immorality and the sexual sin of our day is just so common that people don't even think anything about it anymore. I mean, I see people online all the time that I used to go to church with, and people that at one time seemed to love the Lord and were faithful in church, and, you know, their kids and members of their family are having children out of wedlock, and they're just glorifying it like it's no big deal, like it's normal, like it's just common. We're excited about a grandbaby coming. We're excited. Well, people didn't used to be excited about that. People used to find it a shame, and it was a burden, and it was a terrible thing. But I'm just saying that among many, many other things, you know that the devil has just made sin more common and more accepted. And it's just like the days of Sodom, where Lot's spirit was grieved so much in seeing and in hearing that it just didn't affect him anymore. And Lot and Sodom got so in the heart of Lot, and got so in the heart of his family, got so in the heart of his daughters, that even whenever God drugged them out of Sodom, you know the story where they're in that cave. Lot was so in the hearts of his daughters that it seemed like a normal thing for them to commit incest with their father, to have children with their father. That just seemed normal to them. Like it wasn't even a big deal. Like, yeah, I mean, but my word, we look at that and we say, that is really wicked and perverted, you know. But for them, it was so normalized in their mind because of the culture they were immersed in. It just was normal. Well, you know, that's just what we do, you know. And that's kind of the way it is now. And because of all that, just like we preached this morning, it's become harder to decipher what's right and what's wrong. We have to walk very circumspectly in these days, but it's also going to become very easy for us to be backslidden in these days. And I would say that the accepted temperature of the church in this day is a lukewarm temperature, or even a cold temperature. That is the acceptable temperature. Somebody, I have found this to be true in my short time as a saved person in the ministry, that it seems like if a young person, like a young boy, get saved and get on fire for God and just want to serve God, just want to live the biblical Christian life like God calls him to, suddenly people think he's called to preach. When he's not doing anything special, he's not doing anything exceptional. He's just simply trying to be what God tells him to be in the Scriptures. But because it has become so acceptable, because the accepted temperature in the church is a lukewarm temperature, anyone who just lives a normal Christian life seems like they are an exceptional Christian. Seems like they are an exceptional person, when all they're doing is just simply what they're supposed to do. And so, with all that being the case, I think it's going to be very easy for us to be backslidden and even live in a backslidden state, and that be considered acceptable in the normal church, the average church. Now, I don't want that to ever become the acceptable state of our church. I don't want that to ever become the acceptable state of anyone in our church. I so desire, now this is what I desire, as your pastor, this is what I desire. I desire that every time we come to church, you leave here feeling like you have been challenged. Now, sometimes we have messages that are just, you know, they're just glory messages, and we're praising the Lord and they pick us up and encourage us. But for the most part, I want this Bible and everything that comes from this pulpit to be a challenge to us. I don't want to back up or back down or slow down. I don't want to give any ground. He said, Brother Jacob, you're just hammering all the time. Well, that's the way I want it to be. That's the way I want it to feel. I want it to feel like we're always hammering. We're always pushing. We're always going forward. I wonder if there's always a challenge in your life to go further with God. You're not going to get that anywhere else. You're not going to go somewhere else and get the challenge from the Word of God like you would at a Bible preaching church. And so that's the way I want it to be here. And if you know, if you ever get tired of it, go somewhere else. I mean, I don't know what else to tell you, because that's the way I want it to be here. I want us to always feel challenged. I know it's not always comfortable. And I know it brings conviction. All that, I understand all that. But I want there to always be warm altars. And I want there to be tears on the altar. And I want us to be broken before God and tender before God. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I don't worry about the people that are always coming to the altar. I don't worry about the people that are always broken over their sin. I don't worry about the people that are always feel like they're not enough and they're not good enough and they've not done enough for God. I worry about the people that never come to the altar. I worry about the ones that never feel like they need to do more. They never feel like they've God speaking to them and breaking them down over something. I worry about the ones that always seem like they've arrived at this spiritual level where they don't need any more from God, because none of us have made it there yet. And whenever we get to the place that we are so cold that we don't use the altar, and we're not broken over our sin, and we don't weep over our sin and weep over our condition and weep over where we're at, we are a lot further from God than we realize we are. I don't worry about people that are always seem to be broken and tender and sensitive and seeking God and wanting to do more and wanting to do better. I don't worry about people like that. I worry about the folks that are cold and dead and dry and calloused and nothing moves them. And I would to God that He would break our church and break us down and break our hearts. I would to God that this Word of God, the Bible talks about how it's like a hammer. And I would to God it would hammer the hardness of our heart down and chip down the stone of our heart to where we are just a pile of dust before God. That we would see ourselves as we really are, we'd be broken and tender and sensitive to Him and His moving. I would to God that would be our church. I would to God we would not be affected by the temperature around us, because the accepted temperature around us is lukewarm. That's accepted, and I don't want it to be accepted here. I don't want it to ever. I don't want us to ever have the attitude, well, we're doing as good as anyone else. Well, we're doing just as good as anybody else. I don't want that to be our attitude. They that compare themselves by themselves are not wise, the Bible says. I don't want us to just always, you know, I don't want us to be acceptable. I want us to go further with God. And so I think in these last days, I think it's going to be so easy because of the temperature of the church. The church, I put quotes around that. I use the word church loosely. Because the temperature of the church and the temperature of average modern day Christianity, quotes around that, it'd be very easy for us to just fall into the same state and say, well, we're doing as good as anybody else. And I don't want it to be that way. It'd be very easy to live in a backslidden state, because if these people actually are saved, they're mighty backslidden, and that's just acceptable now. And so, as we look at this passage here, I think we can see in Peter's life. Now, Peter is one of the greatest men of God that's ever walked the earth. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, he had some real blunders, and we pick on Peter a lot, but fact is, Peter was out front spiritually. I mean, he was kind of the face of the early church to a degree. I mean, you know, he was one of the apostles, and he was always close to the Lord. We know he stuck his foot in his mouth a lot. But you know, I'll tell you how I kind of view Peter. I kind of view Peter as that man, you know, not just a disciple, but among the inner circle that Jesus was exceptionally hard on, more so than the others, because he could take it. There's some people you can just be more hard on than others because they can take it. And so whether that's true or not, that's just kind of the way I see it in my mind. So if you don't agree, leave me alone. Let me just enjoy this. I just see him as being the one that the Bible points out his faults, and God recorded his faults and recorded his failures, all those things, because he knew Peter can handle this. Peter can take this. Matter of fact, Jesus, being the all-knowing God, knew that Peter would fail him even in this situation. Matter of fact, he told him, he said that Satan desired to sift thee as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for you. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That is, whenever you bounce back after this colossal failure of yours, whenever you get converted and get back right and get to moving forward with God again, he said, strengthen the brethren. Use this colossal failure to your advantage. Let patience have her perfect work and move on forward for God and keep on going. Listen, Peter was a great man of God. Great man of God. But we see in this passage that he's in really, really bad shape. That lets me know that there's none of us above Peter's colossal failure here. There's not one of us sitting in this room that is above doing the same or worse than what Peter does right here, because I'm going to have to just say I would imagine Peter is a whole lot more spiritual than me. I'm going to say Peter had accomplished a lot more things than what I'll ever accomplish in my lifetime for the glory of God. But he is in bad shape. And it lets us know that if Peter can get in this situation, then certainly all of us can get in a really bad way. If Peter can get this backslidden, that he would even curse God, and he would swear against the name of God, and he would deny Christ before the world, then it ought to sober our hearts to let us know that we can certainly get in that situation too. We're not above Peter. Now, the thing about Peter is we just read really the passage where it all comes to a head, where what Christ prophesied actually takes place, where he said, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times, and we see it all happen right there at the passage. But the thing is, what we need to understand is it did not start right here. Just like Samson that we preached on Wednesday night, we read about the walk of shame in his life, but that walk of shame was actually a long path, a long walk of shame that led up to where it all came to a head and it all happened. The same is true in Peter's life right here. Peter's in a terribly backslidden state. He's walking afar off. He's denying Christ. He's doing all these really terrible things, things that we would say, oh, I'll never do that. Our church will never do that. My family will never do that. I will never do that. But the truth is, none of us know exactly what we will do, because it did not start right here in Peter's life. There were steps that led up. See, backsliding is a process. And at any point along the road, at any point along the process, you can simply stop and turn around and go back. You can simply stop the road that you're on and run back to Christ anytime. Peter, at any point along this road of backsliding, could have stopped what he was doing and moved closer to Christ. He could have repented and gotten right then. It didn't have to come down to this, but it did. Because backsliding is a process. And we see that all through the Word of God. Eve, she first saw the fruit. Then she desired the fruit. Then she took the fruit. Lot, I mentioned him earlier. He first saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. Then he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then he was living in Sodom. Then he was sitting in the gates of Sodom. That means he's an elected official in Sodom, fully embracing Sodom and them embracing him. So it was a process. It'd be hard to tell Lot was a righteous man if the Bible didn't specifically spell that out for us, because of how backslid he got. Because he was so backslid. Now we can trace Peter's fall step by step in the verses leading up to our passage here. Now let's examine our own hearts tonight and see where we are. Because this is going to be as easy a day as ever for us to get backslid. This is going to be as easy a day as ever for you to feel comfortable living backslid. Because you can be saved and yet backslid and even have sin in your life and still be doing better than the average Christian, and again, I use that very loosely, the average Christian, the average church around you on the job. You can still compare your lifestyle to the lifestyle of the average person that says they're saved and still be doing better than them, even with sin in your life and even backslid and even all those things. Because that's just where we are in the modern world. And so I'm simply saying, I don't want you to ever leave this church feeling okay being backslid. I don't want you to ever walk out of one of our services feeling okay being slain. I want you to feel like I am pushing you and the Holy Spirit is pushing you and prodding you and grieving your heart. I want you to feel broken and convicted and grieved over the things that are in our lives that cause us to be backslidden, because the Lord desires better for us and He's given us power to have better. But in this day, it's going to be easier to not just get in this state, but to live in this state. Because you can live backslid in 2021 and still be doing better than everybody that says they're saved out in the world. Because if you hadn't been knocking doors lately, every door you knock on, they say they're saved. And so you can be as backslid as can be and still be doing better than them, even though they say they're saved. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want that to be our state. Let me give you these 7 steps to backsliding. The first one we find in verse number 29. It says, "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Jesus has just told Peter that, you know, you're going to deny me and all these things are going to happen, all these things are going to take place. And Peter says, listen, I don't care what everybody else does, I will never deny you. So the first step to backsliding is self-confidence. Self-confidence. Peter didn't call it to the Lord and said, oh Lord, let it not be so. Lord, please do a work in my life. Please don't let me fall out of the way. Please don't let me deny you. Please don't let me, please Lord, I need you. Oh no, he said, I will not deny you. I will be faithful. I will be strong. I will do it. He had confidence in himself. He said, I am going to do this thing. I want you to know, a lot of times, getting back to the testimonies before service, because the Lord has blessed us so much and been so good to us that we get used to His blessings, we start thinking, I'm the one doing this. I'll get up and go to work. I'll get up and do this or that. I'll go to preach a message. I'll sing a special. I'll do this. And we forget to get on our knees and pray and call on God and say, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. Instead, it's simply, I can do it. And self-confidence is the first step to backsliding. The moment we get to thinking that we are doing it, we can do it, we will not fail, we will not fall, I would die for the name of Christ, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll never do this, I'll never do that. We're relying on ourselves. The truth is, we can't do anything without Him. 1 Corinthians 10:12. He said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The moment we think that we'll never fall will be the moment we fall. Or it'll come shortly thereafter. And I'm afraid without even directly thinking this, this is why these things need to be preached, because we do this stuff without even realizing it. I mean, most of us wouldn't say, oh yeah, I woke up this morning and I just said, oh, I'm not going to pray because I know I can do everything. We wouldn't say that. And we wouldn't even directly think that. But see, the devil and sin and this thing of self-confidence is so subtle that what happens is we don't directly think that, but we just get so much confidence in ourselves that we just kind of start letting a little thing go here, a little thing go there. We stop reading our Bible as much. We stop praying as much. We stop doing, you know, the things we know we're supposed to do as much because we're just comfortable doing what we know to do. That was the problem at Ephesus. They were doing everything they knew to do in Revelation 2, but Jesus said, I've got one thing against you. You've left your first love. They were self-confident in their system, in what they were doing, the mechanics of what they were doing. They say, well, this is the way we've always done it, so we'll just go out and we'll just do it. We'll just do it, man. That's why I agonize with God over things like the Bible conference and things like that. Because the last thing we need to do is do it just to do it. There's no sense in having a meeting if God's not going to be in it. If we're just doing it just because it's what we've always done, there's got to be direction and there's got to be unction and there's got to be God's plan and God's will in this thing. And so, I mean, usually January 1, I'm high gear Bible conference, getting ready, inviting preachers, sending out letters, all these things. I didn't do anything with Bible conference except pray until last week. Because there's no point in having Bible conference if we don't have direction, if we don't have God. If we just say, I'll go out as I did before, that's what Samson said. Right before his eyes were put out in Judges chapter 16, Delilah said, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, I'll go out as other times before. I'll shake myself and wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Right after that, his eyes were put out. So self-confidence is the first step in backsliding. We start thinking we can do it. And you'll find that these things build on one another. Because the first step we find in verse 29 is self-confidence. The second step we find in verse 30 and 31. Look at what it says. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now look. This is God Almighty, the great I am in human flesh, telling Peter what's going to happen. But because Peter is so self-confident, look at the way he responds. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise, likewise also said they all. Peter done told him. He said, I'm not going to deny you. I'll never deny you. Jesus straightens him out and he says, actually, Peter, this is what's going to happen. And because Peter is so self-confident, that self-confidence moves into pride and boasting. He's not just self-confident in what he's going to do. Instead, he's taking it a step further. Because he's so self-confident, he's actually trying to straighten the Lord out here and said, oh no, Jesus, you got it wrong. He said, I will die with you. I'll go every mile with you. And the Bible says he spoke more vehemently. You know what the word vehemently means? It means with great force. It means with great zeal, with pathos. That is passionately. He said, no, no, you've got it wrong. I'll die for you. And I see that at this point, Peter's gotten so self-confident that he's actually kind of lifted up with pride and he's boasting about what he will do and will not do. Whenever somebody gets backslid, of course, it starts with being self-confident, but then it moves into actually just being proud of what I do and what I don't do. See, we can always look at somebody else and find somebody else worse off than us. We can always look at another church and find another church worse off than us. And we can find pride in that. Well, we do this at our church, and we don't do that at our church. And my pastor does this, and my pastor doesn't do that. And we do this, and we don't do that. And I live this way, and I don't live that way. And I don't do the things that they do. Self-confidence turns into boasting. Peter is boasting about what he will not do. Now, they all said the same thing. All the disciples said the same thing. They all said, we'll die with you. But the difference is, Peter said it very vehemently. He got very heated and very passionate. And the Bible doesn't say this, but in my mind, I see him kind of putting his finger in the Lord's face and saying, no, you got it wrong. Not me, that's right, not me. I'm not going to do that. And he's kind of straightening the Lord out. And he is boasting in what he will and will not do. Now, you need to be careful about the bold statements that we make. The things that my kids will never do. How many times we've been guilty of saying that when we're young and stupid? And then we get kids, right? I always want to be very careful what I say my kids will never do, because the devil hears that stuff. That's right. He'll try that stuff. The bold statements we make that we say we'll never do this or we'll always do this. Hey, you mark it down, the devil and the world, they're going to test your mettle on that. They're going to see how serious you are in that thing. We need to be very careful, the bold statements, because the truth is, it's not always boldness. A lot of times it's just boasting. Sticking our chest out that I'm super Christian, I'm super family, I'm super dad. my family, me, we'll never do that. That's kind of what Peter did here. And that's the second step to backsliding. Self-confidence and then boasting. Verse 37. The next step, it says in verse 37, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour?" The third step is preoccupation. Self-confidence, which turns into boasting, which turns into preoccupation. You get so self-confident you can do it, and then you're so proud that you know of what we do and what we don't do, and that leads into being preoccupied. One man said, "Sleepy souls are an easy mark for Satan's temptations." I'm afraid we're mighty sleepy spiritually. Mighty sleepy spiritually. See, Peter, he was preoccupied with sleep in this verse. He should have been praying, and he should have been seeking God and begging God to help him for strength because of what was coming down the road. But instead, he was preoccupied with the needs of the flesh. And I tell you, in this day, we ought to be praying, and we ought to be seeking God, and we ought to be serious and fervent with the things of God and praying and seeking the Lord and reading our Bibles to prepare us for what's coming down the road. And we'll say, oh yeah, things are going to get hard, things are going to get tough, but yet we're so preoccupied with the needs of the flesh. Reminds me of this stupid football game going on tonight. Last year, everybody was talking about how much they hated all these windbag football, millionaire football players coming out with all these liberal ideologies, all those things. And everybody was just hating on all these athletes last year because of all the stuff going on last year. Fast forward to 1 year later, and everybody's all pumped up about the Super Bowl again. Isn't it amazing how quickly that kind of turns? You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy talking about the last days. There'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The truth is, that is right where Peter is. Sleep pleasured his flesh, and he was more concerned with that than he was with seeking God. Old timers and old churches saw the power of God fall, and they saw people get saved, and they saw God do great things. But they sacrificed their flesh. They spent sleepless nights praying. They spent weeks fasting. They spent days fasting. They did many, many things where they would tear down their flesh for the sake of getting the power of God in their life. And we just don't do that anymore. We are preoccupied. And so self-confidence, boasting, preoccupied, the fourth step is then shame. Look in verse 54. It says, "And Peter followed him afar off." He followed him afar off. Now, Christ at this point in his life and in his ministry, he's now clearly less popular with the crowd. He's on trial, and they're putting him on this mock trial, and they're hiring false witnesses and all these things to testify against him. So they're wanting to put him to death. He's clearly less popular with the crowd at this point. With Christ being less popular with the crowd, Peter, he's still following, but not near enough to be identified with him. He's following afar off. He is ashamed to bear the reproach of Christ. Peter, at this point, he is backslid and afar off from the Lord. Now, again, this followed neglecting prayer. This followed neglecting reading the Word of God. You say, reading the Word of God? Well, Jesus is the living Word. So he wasn't close to the living Word. He neglected prayer, he neglected the Word, he neglected worship, he neglected all those things because he was preoccupied with the needs of his flesh, and he was preoccupied with the needs of his flesh because he was proud of what he had done for the Lord and proud of what he thought he would do and not do, and he was proud of what he thought he would do and not do because he was self-confident in himself. You see the progression there? And when once Jesus isn't as popular as he used to be, once the crowd's gone and once there's, you know, the possibility of actually dying for the cause of Christ, suddenly he's ashamed to be identified with the Lord. Now, in our day, Jesus is not really popular with the world anymore. He's not popular. Not the real Jesus. There's another Jesus out there, and there's another gospel that's very popular if you look around. It's very popular, but the old time way and the true Jesus, the right things, it's not very popular in this day. And I'm afraid there are so many in our churches and even some in our church that are so backslid that they are ashamed to bear the reproach of Christ. They are ashamed to take up their cross and follow Him and be identified with Him. That shows up in the way we live. It shows up in the way we... No, we'd never stand up and lift up our voice and deny Christ. We don't think we would anyways, but it comes out in the way we live. It comes out in the fact that you can tell no difference in the way the average Christian lives and the way they look versus the way the rest of the world looks. You know why it's so hard to get a lot of people to really live for God and apply biblical principles to their everyday life? Because they're ashamed to. They're afraid of what somebody's going to say. They're afraid of what their peers are going to think. They're afraid of getting questioned and put on the spot on the job or at school. They're afraid of not looking like everybody else. They're afraid of not being accepted by everyone around them. So one of two things is either true. Either they're not saved, need to get saved, or they're backslid and ashamed. So shame. And then number five, the next step, the fifth step, is worldliness. Again, in verse 54, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter now at this point, not only is he far off from the Lord, but he's actually sitting and warming himself with the world. He's sitting with the servants. Kind of made me think about Psalm chapter 1. Matter of fact, turn over there just real quick. Let's just look at it. I know you know it, but let's just look at it real quick. I think I preached on this not too terribly long ago. But in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, if you look at Peter's life, he was following. He was walking, but it was far off. That's the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly would say, listen, don't identify with that guy, man. He's going to get you in trouble. So he's walking, but he's walking afar off. He said, blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The man goes from walking to standing to sitting, and now Peter, he's at the point where he's sitting. He's sitting with the world. He's sitting with the servants, warming himself with the world's fire. He's sitting with the world's crowd. Now you fall out of step with Christ, and it just becomes natural to warm at the world's fire. Now, if you'll notice, this is a period of coldness. A period of coldness. It said they had kindled a fire. He was warming himself by the fire. You know that warming himself by the fire, that speaks of getting his needs met. Whenever you walk in a far off from the Lord, you don't feel your spiritual needs getting met. You're not feasting on Him. You're not feasting on the riches of His grace. You're not feasting on the Word of God. You're not getting your soul's needs met. So when you fall off, it just becomes natural to try to turn to the world to get your needs met. That's what he was doing. He wasn't close to the Lord, full of faith and courage and strength. Oh no, he's hunkered down there with the world, with the servants of the palace there, warming himself with them by their fire. When he should have been close to the Lord, full of faith, full of strength, full of courage, knowing that Jesus was in control the whole time. That's where he should have been when he said he's seated by this fire with the servants in a time of coldness. I tell you, in a time of coldness, it's going to be a lot easier to sit down with the world's fire. Time of spiritual coldness, it'd be easy to turn to the world's fire and get our needs met out there. But I tell you, Peter's in a bad backslid state in this spot. Very backslid state. Number six, very quickly, denial. Denial. Not just worldliness and turning to worldly things, but then he actually denies Christ. Now we read that in our passage here. Now the natural consequence, denial is the natural consequence of self-confidence of boasting, lethargy and preoccupation, and worldliness, the natural consequence, the natural next step is denial. Because what are you going to do whenever your life doesn't match up with the Lord anymore? That's where Peter's gotten to. From the world looking on the outside, looking in, Peter looks like the rest of the world now. He's sitting with the servants, warming himself by the fire. He's falling apart. There's nothing to identify him with the Lord anymore. Now they're putting the pressure on him, and the devil will always put the pressure on him. That's what he'll do. You get backslid. You get worldly and carnal and get all cold and indifferent and follow the Lord afar off where there's nothing to identify you with the Lord anymore. You've got sin in your life. You look like the world, dress like the world. You act like the world. You start partaking in the world's fire. Even though you're walking afar off and there's nothing really to clearly identify you, you're mixed up with the rest of the world, the devil will always have a maid there to put the pressure on you. I thought you went down to unity. I thought you were a Christian. Isn't it amazing that the world will tell us all the things that are not a sin for them to do, but the second they catch you doing it, they'll say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. They'll swear up and down it's not a sin to smoke, but the second they see you smoking, I thought you were a Christian. By the way, they do have the right to ask us that. They do have the right to hold us to a higher standard. Man, they'll go partake in all the world's wickedness, all the world's movies, the wickedness of Hollywood and all this stuff. But the second they catch you doing it, even though you're walking afar off, you're unidentified with the Lord at the time, the devil will always raise up a maid, put it in the heart of some wicked heathen to come and put you on the spot, put the pressure on you and say, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you went to unity. I thought you were one of those old timers. What are you going to say then? It's the exact spot Peter was in. Well, you can either double down and stand your ground, I am a Christian, and disgrace the Lord because of the way you're living, how backslid you are, or you can just go ahead and deny and still disgrace the Lord. See what a terrible position being backslid puts us in? But that's the natural consequence of this steps that lead up to being backslid. The world and the devil will always put the pressure on, and we are always forced every day. Every day we are forced to confess or deny Christ with our daily lives. They will force our hand. There's no way you're going to get out of it. If you're going to be a child of God, you might as well just get some iron in your blood and get you a backbone and a King James Bible in your hand and get serious about the things of God, because you're not going to wiggle out of the devil putting the pressure on you to deny Christ. And you're going to have to do one or the other. And by the way, you are doing one or the other. If you're not denying Him with your words, you're denying Him with your Christ, with your life, or you're confessing Him with your life. One or the other. So denial, the last step, we find in our passage, there's denial and then recklessness. He began to curse and to swear. He said, I do not know this man. Now there's a lot of things that we all probably think, it'll never happen to me. We look at other people and, boy, we've been going down to the jail and I look at some of those men, I think, man, praise the Lord, I'm not in their shape. It'd be real easy to say, I'll never be in that shape. I'll never be as bad off as they are. That's where those Pharisees were, you know. Thank you, Lord, then I'm not as bad as this man, you know. And there's a lot of things we could probably look around, a lot of families we could look at, just a lot of things we could look at and say, well, I'll never be like that. I'll never get that bad. But hold on a second. You don't know just what will happen to you. You don't know just how bad things can get in your life. You and I have all probably seen men and women that we didn't think would ever fall off and would ever get in this situation. I'm thinking of a man right now who actually lives around here locally that probably we all know that at one point in his life and in his family and his marriage, I would have never thought he'd wind up where he is right now. I'd have never thought he'd have gone through all the different marriages that he's gone through and gone through all the terrible situations. I'd have never thought that. Stable, in church, love the Lord. And gifted, and serving God with His gifts. And now you look and you say, how in the world did they wind up there? tell you, you better be very careful. We don't know where we'll wind up. We get just backslid enough. There's no telling what we might do. There's no telling where we'll wind up. Now, in all this, what is the cure for backsliding? If you're at any point along this road of backsliding, the cure, no matter where you are, is to stop right where you're at, confess and repent, and turn back to Christ. That is the cure. Now, when this happened to Peter, whenever that cock crew and he had denied the Lord, it came to pass exactly the way Jesus said it would. The Bible says he went out, he called to mind, he went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and repented and got right with God. He was converted. He did strengthen the brethren. But it had to go down a long, painful road before that ever. You know, you and me, we've got his story in front of us now so that we can see that we can stop where we are. We can confess and repent and get right now before it ever goes that far. That's the cure tonight. Now, in all sincerity, have any of us been guilty of too much self-confidence spiritually? Have we been guilty of boasting, of being ashamed of the Lord, of any of these things along this path? Have we been guilty? That's the question. Have I been guilty of this? Now, we can start revival in our hearts tonight through one thing: humble repentance and confession, getting it right with God. We can have revival in our heart. We don't have to live in the accepted, backslidden state, lukewarm state that the church is in today. We don't have to. And my desire is that we don't. The Lord's give us everything we need, and if we will, He will. If we will repent, if we will confess, Lord, I've been guilty. I don't want to live my Christian life in this backslidden state that I'm in. The Lord will help. He will do. He will forgive us of our sins. He will empower us. He will draw nigh to us. He'll do all the things He ever promised to do if we'll do what we're supposed to do. Are you backslid tonight, or are you on the road to backsliding? Let's pray, Father.